We've been studying on Wednesday night, worshiping God. And we started with the elements of worship, worshiping God. And now we're going to explore God's expectation from us. And I set it up so that we can see what God expected from the children of Israel back in the Old Testament time, and what he expects from us today under the New Testament time. With that, I asked us to think about the following questions. First question, how do you feel when you tell someone something and he or she completely ignores what you say? What's your feeling about that?
Feel disappointment and hurt.
Okay, you feel disappointment and hurt. Anybody
feel
else?
Like they don't value my opinion. They don't value me.
And they should. Absolutely. They don't value. They don't value what you're saying. They don't value you as a person. Now,
mainly it's discouraging because they don't have any response except, well, that's the way you feel, but that's not what I think.
Exactly. So, and this is the way we feel. Now, what about God? When you disobey his commandment?
It's even worse.
When you sin? When you don't worship him in accordance to his will? That's something to think about. Humans tend to think me, me, me. But God expects his creation, mankind, to worship him to the best of their ability. Another question I proposed was, why do governments establish laws and policies? Richard.
I thought it was supposed to be for the greater good, that you're supposed to try and help people. But a lot of times today, I look at it, and when you listen to different people, it's who can line the pockets of those that they're trying to get a vote from instead of being for the people.
Yeah, there's a lot of corruption in governments, but looking at it in a pure sense, laws were established so that the greater good will abide by those laws and live by those laws. For example, what if there weren't any laws on driving vehicles? And you just decide to do what you want. And we do have people who break those laws. And it makes me upset sometimes, especially when they're turning on the red light in front of you. Or they're speeding. But they were established so that mankind can live in a control type of world.
Orderly. To keep law and order.
There you go. Perfect. And look at God's laws. He had laws he gave to the children of Israel. And he had commandments that he gave to us through Christ Jesus. How are we looking upon those laws? What are the things our society tends to worship?
Material things.
Material things, absolutely.
Power.
They put that first. What else do they focus on?
Power, money, and people.
Power, money, elevating people, especially athletes. And they tend to follow them as opposed to worshiping God.
Lenny, I would think that people have a tendency, at least some people have a tendency to worship themselves.
Yeah, that's very true. Very, very good point. I never thought of it that way. But when you put everything in its proper perspective, they are worshiping other things than God. And God wants everyone to worship him. Another Lenny? Question that...
Hey, Lenny?
We should, yeah, go ahead, Richard.
When you were talking about worshiping like athletes, years ago, if an athlete was really good, a lot of times we just called him a star. And then later on, it became a superstar. And then you got people like calling him like King James. I can just imagine how God feels with this kind of stuff today because of like what you were saying, you know, of the worship. But, you know, that's what it's kind of gone to, at least what I've seen over a period of time from just, you know, just calling somebody that was really good, you know, well, they're above a little bit. Everybody is a star. And then we've kept trying to find different words to elevate them. And. But you never, like I said, you don't hear about so many things about God, but I can just imagine how he feels, especially when he tells us, you know, that, you know, we're to worship him. And some of the words that everybody uses today falls over into Bible words.
Exactly. So we have a tendency as a society to elevate these types of people. And to pay them respect. You know, a good athlete is a good athlete. There's no doubt about it. But when it comes to worshiping, where do we direct our thoughts? And that should be to God, not to the individual, not to someone who is human.
Lenny?
Go ahead, Carol.
It's not just you worship, you think about worshiping somebody. It's where you spend your money and your time. That's your worship. And if you're not doing it to God, then you're worshiping whatever your money and time is going to.
Very true. I enjoy watching basketball, football games. But when it comes to worshiping God, I put those things aside and worship God. And that's what our attitude should be. So why was God so specific in giving the law? And that's in reference to the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments.
Lenny, somebody said that the law, well, Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Uh-huh.
And somebody said, I don't remember who it was, I think it was Kim's dad, said when you're a little child, you have to be real specific. As you get older, then instead of saying, you have to do the chores that I gave you to do before you do the fun things. When somebody's a little older, you say, look, you've got to get the chores done. You exercise your judgment about how you get it done, but you have to get the chores done. And I somehow I see that that applies to the law when man, and that's a really broad term, when mankind was young, God had to be more specific than as mankind learned more about the relationship that he had with God. Then God loosens it up a little bit. In the Old Testament, he said, 10% belongs to me. In the New Testament, he says, everything belongs to me. Use what you need.
That's excellent way you put that. Because when you look at the law, the Old Testament law, it was geared to God's children. And he was very purposeful in telling them exactly what needed to be done, right down to what to give, how to worship him, and all the things pertaining to sacrifices. And as we go forth in our lives, we read what was said to the children of Israel, and we make applications to our lives. Now, I know we're not under the law, but Jesus established a new law, and we'll get to that in the second half of this lesson.
I think one thing that that both you and Dean have alluded to is I think we have to remember that God always gave his law, regardless of whether it was the old law, the new law, always gave his law for our good, to bring us closer to him. It was never set to sort of hem us in and to restrict us. It was always designed for our good. He created us. He knows what is good for us, and he knows what we need to guide us to be close, as the Apostle Paul said, to be close to him. So I think sometimes when we flip it and we think about the law in that way, we don't think of it as being oppressive and restrictive and, oh, here's a list of things I can't do. Here's a list of God's provisions for me so that and all his goodness for me so that I can flourish and be close to him.
Exactly. In fact, Paul had stated that if he didn't know the law, he wouldn't have known sin, because God pointed that out. And we should look at God's laws or God's commandments as a means of obeying him so that we could give him glory, we could honor him, and do the best we can to elevate him in our lives.
Lenny?
Yes, go ahead, Carol.
Being specific in the law, when I think it was Uzzah reached out and touched the ark, mm-hmm. nobody questioned when he died. Well, that was wrong for God to made him die because he touched the ark. Well, the law was there and they knew what the law was, but I think of in another way too, and that is God is so specific because people test God all the time. If you look at the law of gravity, look at the way men test it. They got little squirrel suits that they fly in, parachutes, airplanes. I mean, they're always testing to see if they can make it so that everything goes up, 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 but nothing, gravity doesn't work. So.
Very good observation. When we consider God's laws, not only his commandments he has given us, but his laws of nature, they are applicable to everything and everybody. And man is very inquisitive over the course of eons of generations, and he's always looking and trying to come up with the best out of the law. And that's the natural law I'm referring to. And he succeeded in a lot of things, as Carol had indicated. So with that, how do you think God feels when we worship things other than him? This is the question I want to get down to.
In Isaiah 5 and 25, it says he was jealous because his people didn't worship him and didn't do what he said.
Exactly. He's a jealous God. And also, when we think of God, he created us. He created us with a free will and intellect. And he wants mankind to approach him on that level. He's not forcing his creation to worship him, but he expects his creation, humanity, to worship him in all things. And we as Christians have a responsibility to go and teach others, to share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection with all mankind to the best of our ability. So when you ponder on these questions, think about God, what his attitude is towards those who worship him. Think of God's attitude for those who do not worship him. Think of God's attitude to Christians who put him first in all categories. When we go through life as a Christian, we should prioritize our lives. By that I mean, when we prioritize what we do, we put God first. We put God first before your family, your children, your wife, yourself. Everybody's second. God is first. And when you read Bible stories of the Old Testament, you could see that those who were faithful to God, they always put God first. And that's an example for you and I. So God's expectation from us, it should be one of satisfaction because we recognize God as our creator. We recognize God as good. So in the Old Testament, God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And he did it in three different ways. When you look at the Exodus record, he gave the law to the children of Israel three times. First, he gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel orally. And if I could get someone to read that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, please. It's a long reading, but it's going to establish what we're going to look at most of this lesson this evening.
I can read that.
Okay, Matt, why don't you read that for us, please?
Yeah. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you, Matt. So we see that in Exodus chapter 20, God had given the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. This is right after they were freed from bondage of slavery from the Egyptians. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and now they're in the wilderness, and they're free. So God orally gave these commandments to the children of Israel. We also see that they were accompanied by the judgments. And we won't read these, but they're on the screen for you to jot down so that you could read them at a future time. We also see that these commandments were the relations that they have with their brothers and sisters. And that's found in Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 13. Also, they were given directions from God on keeping annual feasts. That's in Exodus chapter 23, 14 through 19. They were also given instructions on conquering Canaan. And we studied that in Joshua. And, you know, when you think about what God had told them, they didn't follow those instructions to the letter. They, just like when you think of Noah, who is constructing the ark, he didn't have a change in God's plan by substituting a different type of wood. He did exactly what God had told him to do. So when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, did they follow God's instructions to the letter? We know that's not true. We also see that Moses communicated these words to the people in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 to 8. And in the presence of the elders, they were admitted to the fellowship of God. Again, looking at the 24th chapter of Exodus, verses 9 through 11. So the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments orally. And Moses went up the mountain, and he received the tablets of stone, Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. And when Moses, also on Mount Sinai, received instructions concerning the tabernacle, the priesthood, and sacrifice. And that's found in Exodus chapters 25 to 31. So God was very specific on what he wanted his children to do. From how the tabernacle was arranged to what the priesthood was going to do and what sacrifices were that he expected from the children of Israel. And what happened in the wilderness when Moses wasn't there? Well, Aaron led the people and broke the first commandment. Exodus 30, chapter 32. And when Moses returned, he saw the golden calf and he broke the tablet or the table that the Ten Commandments was written on the calf. He was so angry. And then Moses went up and received the tablets again. And Moses wrote the law again, given by Jehovah. And that's in Exodus 34, verse 1, 28 and 9, and also Deuteronomy 10, verse 4. We're not reading all these verses. They're for your information. But when you look back on what transpired during this time, we see that the children of Israel were very fickle. They were worshiping all the gods. And I'm going to just share with you, and I'll read these verses in, we read in Exodus chapter 20 concerning the commandments, but we're going to focus, we have the first four commandments basically dedicated to God. And the remainder of the commandments are for how we're supposed to live or how the children of Israel was supposed to live with each other, how they're supposed to deal with people. So the first four commandments we find also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. And what happened to the children of Israel? They disobeyed that. They built a golden calf. They used all the trinkets they got from when they left Egypt, and they built an idol. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, you shall not make yourself an idol. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, you shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. It's verbatim from Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, shares the same sentiment on Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So God wants his children to keep his commandments. He wants all mankind to keep his commandments. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Again, that's found again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11, verbatim. And lastly, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, Moses says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. These four commandments, that is the commandments that God expects the children of Israel to follow and observe. And did they? Some days they did. A lot of times they didn't. And when you look at this particular reading, and Richard, why don't you read that for us, please? Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 20.
Who's reading?
I asked Richard, but if someone wants to volunteer, go ahead.
Oh, I didn't hear you, Lenny. I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Richard.
Okay, Exodus 20,
18 to 20.
Okay. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let us not speak, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not.
Thank you, Richard. So we see that the children of Israel, after they witnessed the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians, after they witnessed God opening up the Red Sea and then passing through it, and the Egyptian army being destroyed as they went into the sea, they heard God. They saw that the thunder and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people saw this and they trembled and stood away. And then they told Moses, hey, look, why don't you speak to us and we'll listen? But don't let God speak to us because we will die. They were very fearful of God. And all God wanted to do was have them, the children of Israel, worship him. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come in order to test you. And know that you fear him. You show him respect, honor. And stay away from sin. So they knew in their hearts what God expected. But yet they didn't worship him. You know, it's a sad commentary on human life back in the Old Testament. God was so faithful to his people. And so he showed loving kindness to them. But yet they didn't turn to God. They had all the signs in front of them, but they didn't turn to God. Today, people in the world have all these other elements that are affecting them, pulling them away from the message of God. And even when Jesus was here on the earth, they didn't believe him. And he told his apostles, his disciples then and his apostles to go baptize and teach. And that's what they did. And we'll look at that in the book of Acts later on. So with that, let's go to some of our questions. Who spoke the words in Exodus 20 in verse 1?
God.
And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, so God is holy,
I found this on the web,
righteous, and good. And those children of Israel saw that with all that God had given them. We as Christians living today, we see what God gives us. And we should show him the honor and glory. We should worship him the way he expects us to worship him. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law was good. It came from God. We also see God communicates his will in his law and his word. Are you saying today, well, we're not under the Old Testament law? That's very true. But when you read the New Testament, the Old Testament law, Jesus had restated it. And it does apply to us. It does apply to humanity. And how does God communicate with us? Well, through his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, can I ask for a volunteer to read that?
Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that when Moses was talking to the children of Israel, we see that the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments that God had given them, and Moses was instructing them. And God had promised Abraham that one day he would flourish and they would possess the land. And now God's fulfilling that promise. It wasn't to Abraham. He didn't see it because he died. It wasn't to his children. They died. But yet their children's children had seen this. It came to fruition for them. So God communicates his will in his law and his word. And if you don't read the law, his word, how are you going to listen to God? How are you going to understand how God wants you to live? So how does God describe himself in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2?
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Very good. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord is the personal name of God, Jehovah God. We see in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, Isaiah says, and can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images.
So, thank you, Matt. So we see that's God's name, Lord. And he's not going to give his glory to someone else. And he's not going to have people praise idols. Worship should be for God and God only. So how does God describe himself? Again, God's character is revealed by his name, the Lord. He's unique. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. When people don't worship God, you could just imagine what God feels. That's, you could compare that to a family. When the mom and dad of the family tell the children, here's what we like you to do, and they don't do it, it's kind of hurtful. Well, when God says, here's how I expect you to worship me, and you don't do it, look what happened to the children of Israel. What happened to the temple in 70 AD? It was destroyed. And they were very keen on the genealogies. Well, they can't find the genealogies now. After they could maybe trace it back to 70 AD, and that's it. So God's character is revealed in it by his name, the Lord.
Lenny?
God is eternal. Can I get a volunteer to read Psalms chapter 9, verse 7, please?
But the Lord abides forever. He has established a throne for judgment.
Thank you. The Lord will abide forever. He's eternal. Also, the Lord's holy. And can I ask someone to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, please?
There is one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God.
Thank you. So we see the prophet Samuel says there's only one holy like the Lord. That's God. So he's holy. He's powerful. And can I ask someone to read Exodus chapter 15, verse 6, please?
Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy.
Thank you, Dad. You see that God is powerful. He has the power to shatter your enemy. And he did that. To the children of Israel saw that firsthand. Also, he's majestic. Can I get someone to read Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10, please?
Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty.
Thank you, Ian. He's majestic. We also see that God is compassionate and gracious. And when you look at what he had done in for you and I, he sent his only son as the only sacrifice that we have for forgiveness of sins. With his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. And can I get someone to read Psalms 103, verse 8?
Yes.
Thank you, Faye. So we see God is compassionate and gracious. And we should recognize that. We as Christians should have that on the forefront of our minds, because he has given everything to us. And when you look at the latter part of that verse, he's slow to anger. Even when the children of Israel sinned, God forgave them after they repented. And we have Christ Jesus as our advocate. As Christians, we could go to God, and he's going to be compassionate to us. He's going to be gracious to us. He's going to extend his mercy to us.
He's going to forgive us.
Exactly. He's going to forgive us all our sins. Also, we see that that should be G and not D. I don't know how I missed that one. He is faithful and true. Can I get someone to read Psalms chapter 33 and verse 11?
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation.
Thank you, Anne. So we see the counsel of the Lord stands forever. He's true to his word. And we could see that from the Old Testament, how he had given his children of Israel, the children of Israel, his love at all times. And he had given us Christ Jesus to die on the cross. And we as Christians should look at that and remember that. So what are we commanded not to put before God? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3.
No other God
as before me.
Exactly. No other gods before God. There's only one God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father whom all things the Father who are all things and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through him. So there's only one God, the Father, who gave everything to us, and Jesus Christ, we exist through him. We, by his death on the cross, we as Christians have an avenue to God, and also we have a path that we could ask for forgiveness, and we do sin constantly. And the children of Israel were putting gods before them, and they were violating God's law.
Lenny?
Yes, go ahead.
I think as you also had said earlier, that not only other gods, but anything that separates us from him. You had said earlier how people put different things before him. That's just my opinion, but it's also other things that separate us that we decide, you know, that if you would decide, well, here's my options. I can go to church or I can go to the ball game, you know, like that. Anything to me that separates us from him is also something we should not do.
Exactly. In fact, I like technology, especially when I could record a game. And then after I go to church services, go back to the game. I like it better because I can cut all the commercials out. But yet I don't put the game ahead of worshiping God. And that's what people do today. They didn't have the technology back in the centuries before, but yet they had other things that drew them away from God. Satan used whatever he can of his power to pull others away from him. So what did God tell us not to make in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4?
Idols or any other likenesses.
Exactly. You should not make yourself any idols or any other likeness, which is in heaven above or on the earth below or in the water under the earth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, when Paul went to Corinth and saw that a lot of people were worshiping different idols, they wanted to touch all the bases so that they knew they would be, they would maybe hit the right God. He said, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. God is a spirit. And we, as John had said, we should worship him in spirit and truth. So what is the consequence of bowing before false gods? And that's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5.
Lenny?
Yes.
Just a thought. We're coming up on the hour. So
oh, okay.
This might be a good place to stop. Let me say, and this is something that occurred to me as you were talking. You know, I have technology. I can record the game and I can go to worship, but I'm recording the game. I can always watch it later.
And exactly.
And that made me think about something. It's, have I still put the game first? And that's what's really important. I'll delay that gratification until after I've worshiped God, but I'm going to get that gratification. And that, you know, that's always been a struggle for me.
Uh-huh.
That's like the person who says, okay, I'll turn my phone off at church, but the reason I'm willing to turn my phone off is because I know full well that after I do this, after I kind of check this box, all my messages are still there. It would be a different thing to say, I will not respond to any message that comes to me during the time that I'm going to worship God, because God is first. And I'm not going to, I don't know anybody who says that. It's just a thought. But how different would it be if we said, I'm not going to respond to any message that comes during that time. It's like when you make a rule at your house that no cell phones at the dinner table. And people are willing to say that because they know once I've completed my dinner, then I'll go check those phones. What was it like back in the old days when the phone would ring and you didn't have an answering machine and you didn't have a cell phone that recorded everything? Was it harder to say, I'm not going to answer that, knowing that it would go away?
In fact, I have the perfect answer for that. It's called ROH. And that's receiver off the hook.
How many of us are willing to do that?
She's right, yeah.
That's really hard.
Actually, if you come over to my house, our phone is off the hook now.
Mine's silent.
We have to put God first, no matter what. Yeah, even in my job, when I have responsibilities 24/7, I used to tell my clerical folks, between this time I'm in services, I don't want to be bothered. And they didn't bother me because they knew where I was. And afterwards, I called up and said, is there anything I have to deal with? And they knew I would respond after that. But when I'm in services, I'm in services. And that's where our heart should be. And when you look at the children of Israel, they didn't follow that. Even though they saw the power, the majestic, the majesty of God, his, what he have done for them, and yet they put that aside and had Satan draw them away. Okay, so we'll start next week with this slide. What is the consequence of bowing before God, false gods? And we'll pick up our lesson next Wednesday.